As we begin, jump into God's Word today, I find myself reminded of the early days of reality TV. When reality TV began, one of the most popular, some of the most popular shows on television were glimpses into the home lives of really big families. For instance, there was one show called John and Kate Plus 8. And I don't know if some of you remember John and Kate Plus 8. John and Kate Plus 8 was about John and Kate Goslin and their 8 children. They had twins, and then they had sextuplets. And the first 5 seasons were John and Kate Plus 8, and then John and Kate got divorced. And then I think it was another 5 seasons or so of just Kate Plus 8. But it was an opportunity for viewers to just take a peek behind their closed doors and see everything that was happening, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and viewers loved it. About the same time, there was a show called 19 Kids and Counting. Actually, I think it started 17 Kids and Counting, but Jim Bob and Michelle Duggar just kept on having more kids. And the show was more of a rosy picture of their massive home life together until the show was canceled because one of their sons was found guilty of molesting his younger sisters. Since then, we've had shows like Little People, Big World, a glimpse into the home life of a family of little people. We've had Sister Wives, a glimpse into the home life of a polygamous family. And, of course, we've had the Kardashians, right? A glimpse into the dysfunctional home life of the rich and famous. But we love to do that. We love to kind of take a peek inside the home life of others, kind of voyeuristically look at what's going on and see behind closed doors. The Bible tells us that this home, though, this world is not our home. That this is not a world. We're just aliens and strangers passing through to our true home, our real home, that is heaven. Like, the Bible tells us that our bodies are like tents that we're living in now. The earth is like a foreign place for us on the way to the place that Jesus is preparing for us in the Father's house. When we die, we will then be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. That's our true home. That's our forever home, heaven. Now, what the Bible does for us is it does give us a glimpse inside heaven's home. Like, it allows us to get a picture of what our home life will be like there when we get to heaven. For instance, the Apostle John in his book Revelation gives us a vision of what heaven is going to be like. It's like he takes the cameras behind the scenes and shows us what we're going to do there, what we're going to see. And so right now, we're actually in a series here at Centerpoint called Home. And it's about our lives after death, when we live in our heavenly home with God as followers of Jesus. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can have life after death. And last week, we talked about where that is, what that's going to be like, who we're going to see there. Today we're going to talk about what we're going to do there and what we're not going to do. Okay, how will we spend our time in heaven? Because I think a lot of people tend to think that heaven is going to be boring, that we're just going to kind of float around with nothing to do for all eternity. Some years back, there was a really clever sitcom starring Kristen Bell and Ted Danson called The Good Place. And The Good Place was about a group of people who were trying to get to heaven, who were trying to get to The Good Place. And, of course, the show was theologically abhorrent. But there was one thing that it got right, okay? There was one thing it got right, and that was that none of us deserve The Good Place. That because of our sin, none of us should actually be given a home in heaven. But by the last season, in the last season of the show, by an act of grace, the characters of the show actually get there. They get to the good place, only to find that while it's wonderful, it's really boring. And so one by one, the characters of the show in the final season all decide at some point to just cease to exist rather than to continue to live on in heaven for all eternity. The creators of the show just could not imagine a home life so perfect that it wouldn't be tediously boring. And I get that because the Bible tells us that no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So it's impossible for us to really imagine. But in the presence of God, and I would just might add, the good place never talks about the presence of God there. But in the presence of God, we won't lack anything, including anything to do. In heaven, there will be no boredom. Just eternal pleasures at God's right hand, it says. And so today we're going to talk about what are we going to do there and what are we not going to do. As we think about that, I would encourage you to open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. This will be our text this morning. I would invite you to open your Bibles, open your phones, and follow along with us as we study Revelation chapter 7 together today. And I would say as you go there, let me just say that one of the things that makes heaven so inconceivably great is as much about what we're not going to do as it is what we'll do. Like if you go on a vacation, what makes a vacation great isn't just the great things, the fun things you get to do while on vacation. It's also about the fact that you don't have to do the things you normally have to do. Like you don't have to get up early. You don't have to go to work. You don't have to mow the lawn. You don't have to do the dishes. You don't have to do the housekeeping. You don't have to do a lot of things that aren't so much fun. And so you can have a staycation and do nothing all week and still have a wonderful vacation because it's about what you didn't do. And I think there's something true about heaven in that way as well. So when we think about heaven, the first thing I would say that we won't do in heaven is fight. We won't do any fighting. There will be no social discord, no sides, no us versus them, no barriers between us. Look what the Bible says here in verse 9. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. So all the believers of all time standing together, too great to count, billions and billions of Christians throughout all ages, standing before the throne from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language together. Now what don't you see there? One single solitary wall. In that day, friends, there will be no walls. Every wall of hostility will have been removed. There will be no divisions between us. We will be one in Christ. It will be the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer in John 17 when he prayed that his church would be brought to complete unity. How awesome won't that be? Yesterday, I finished a novel I've been reading called Red Rising by Pierce Brown. And it's a kind of a novel about a dystopian society on Mars 1,000 years from now that has devolved into a really cruel caste system. And in this caste system, everybody is assigned a color based on where they are in this caste system. And so golds are the hot top and reds are the bottom. And so the book is about the beginning of overthrowing that caste system. It's about red rising. As I'm reading this book, I can't help but think about how heaven will overthrow Earth's caste systems. How in heaven, there will be none of those things that divide us. There will be no ageism, no sexism, no racism, no nationalism, no boundaries, no barriers between us. We'll still be wonderfully diverse. We'll still be beautifully different, but those differences won't get in the way. And so we won't fight, we won't hate, we won't abuse. We won't have any conflict whatsoever. No denominations, no divorce, no divisions between us. And honestly, it sometimes feels like we spend so much of our time and energy these days in conflict with one another, battling it out online or in our homes or at our workplaces or in our community, as a world. I mean, I can't wait for the day when we never waste another moment in conflict. It's coming, friends. Praise the Lord, it's coming. And the reason why it's coming is not only will we never fight in heaven, we will never sin in heaven. In the presence of God, there will be only purity, only holiness. Every hint of sin will be removed from us, because we will have been cleansed, we'll have been washed in the blood of the Lamb seated on the throne. Removed will be our sin completely. For the only way we get into heaven, of course, is by asking Jesus for forgiveness and receiving his grace. The grace that he died on the cross to give us. It's by receiving his righteousness that covers all of our sin and shame. Having our sin removed then, as far as the east is from the west. It says here in verse 13, then one of the 24 elders asked me, who are these clothed in white? Where did they come from? I said, sir, you're the one who knows. And he said to me, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They've washed their robes in the blood of a lamb and made them white. Remember, we said last week that these 24 elders surrounding the throne of God represent the believers of all time, right? They represent the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of the church, the age of the Jews, the age of the Gentiles, all believers of all time. And they've all been washed white. They've been washed clean of their sin. Though their sins were many, though their tribulations were great, their sins have been fully removed. And they're blameless, they're spotless, they're holy before God, as we will be. If we have put our trust in Jesus for forgiveness, if we've put our faith in him as the one who died and rose again so that we could have forgiveness with God and eternal life in heaven, then we will have, we have had, our sins removed. And when we die, the Bible tells us in the book of Jude that we will be presented before God without fault and with great joy. How cool is that? Without fault and with great joy. Why? Because we will no longer have any sin in us. We won't have a sinful nature. Remember, we're absent from the body and at home with the Lord. So we don't have our flesh anymore to cause us to sin. So we've got no evidence of any sin in us that would influence us. So we're never going to think a bad thought, say a bad word, do a bad thing. There was a time when the great sculptor Gutzon Borglum was sculpting out of stone a head of someone, and the lady who cleaned his studio every day was watching it every day and was wondering who it was going to be. And finally, one day it was apparent. She could see that it was a bust of Abraham Lincoln. And so she asked Borglum, how did you know that Mr. Lincoln was in that stone? And he said, it's simple. I just chisel away everything that doesn't look like the president. And that's what God is doing with us right now. He's chiseling away all the things that don't look like Jesus. And one day we're going to step into heaven, and every hint of sin will have been completely chiseled away, and we'll be perfectly Christ-like. We will be in his image fully. We won't have any sin in us. We won't have, of course, any sin around us to influence us, because heaven is perfect, right? It's paradise. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We won't have any sin threatening us or trying to influence us. No Satan, no demons trying to influencing us from without. Our battle against the rulers and principalities of this dark world will be over. So without any sin in us, without any sin around us without any sin against us to influence us, we will be perfectly good. And without sin, the third thing we're going to not do in heaven is hurt. We're not going to cry. There will be no physical or emotional pain. Again, we're absent from the body. So without our body, we're not going to hunger. We're not going to thirst. We won't get sunburned. Look at what it says, verse 16 and 17. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. And then it goes on at the end here. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. They won't age. They won't get sick. They'll never get a migraine. They'll never catch a cold. They'll never have diseases like cancer or Alzheimer's. No handicaps, no disabilities. My deaf son will hear for the first time perfectly. And of course, there's no death, right? I mean, it's eternal life. No mourning, no crying, no tears. I love that scene in A League of Their Own when Tom Hanks' character reams out one of his players for making the wrong throw home that cost them the lead. And suddenly she starts crying. And he loses it. He's like, are you crying? Are you crying? There's no crying. There's no crying in baseball. There's no crying in baseball. That's heaven. There's no crying. There's no crying in heaven. There's no crying in heaven. Never again a reason to weep. Without sin, without hurt, without crying, without tears, without fighting, all those things wonderfully absent from us. Then the question is, okay, what will we do? If those are the things we won't do, what will we do in heaven? How will we spend our time? Well, the most significant activity of heaven is worship. Our primary activity in heaven will be worship. We will join the throng around the throne, too many to count. As it says here in verse 10, they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And all of the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and around the four living beings. And they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. In heaven, we will have a fuller knowledge of who God is, a fuller understanding of his glory, a fuller understanding of everything that he has done for us. And consequently, we will have eternal praise bursting from our spirits all the time, like forever, wanting to praise him. The word worship here in verse 11, where it says they bowed down with their face to the ground and worshiped him, literally in Greek means worth-ship. Worth-ship. It means that someone is worthy of praise and adoration, worthy of blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength and all the rest. So the picture of this Greek word is that back then, if someone approached a king, they would bow before the king in humility and submission, and the king would extend his signet ring. And they would come and they would kiss the signet ring as a way of paying homage or respect and even worship to the king. That's the image of this word here in Greek. When we get to heaven, we will bow before him and we'll give the King of Kings and Lord of Lords the homage that he is worthy of. And that's not going to be boring, friends. That's going to be fulfilling. Perfectly fulfilling. Because that's what we were created to do. Right? That's one of the reasons God made us. Our primary purpose as human beings is to glorify God. To enjoy him forever. He made us to worship him. Now, that's not to say that God, you know, needs our worship as if he's insecure without it. He lacks nothing. He needs nothing from us. On the contrary, it's really us who need him. It's us who need to worship him. When we don't worship him, there is something lacking in us. There is something incomplete about us. One of the reasons I think so often we don't worship him today, these days, is we're not in the mood, you know? We don't feel like it. We got a lot of other things coming in on Sunday morning in our minds, our kids, our work, all those kinds of things. We got other things. Sometimes we actually get critical of worship. You know, we kind of, well, it didn't really move me this week. You know, that really wasn't my style. Worship isn't about us. It's about him. Right? It's about him. So often my wife on a Sunday morning like this, as we're standing out in the lobby, she'll lean into me and she'll just remind me, Dave, don't forget, we do this for an audience of one. This isn't for you. This isn't for me. This is for him. Like, this is us coming together, trying to get out of the way and give him the worship that he is worthy of. Okay? We do this for him. In heaven, that's what we're going to do. We're always going to feel like it. We're always going to be in the mood. We're never going to be critical of it. We're just going to be offering it with everything we've got. We're going to be doing which we were created to do perfectly, fully, with nothing getting in the way. We're going to worship him. Second thing we're going to do in heaven is this. We're going to serve. Okay? Worship isn't going to be the only thing we do. Like, we're not just going to spend all eternity on our faces shouting praises to him. And we're going to be actively serving him. Look at verse 15. They stand in front of God's throne and they what? Serve him day and night in his temple. Now, I'm not exactly sure how we're going to serve him, what tasks he's going to give us. But this passage shows the 24, both of this passage and the one we looked at last week in Revelation 4, it shows them reigning with Christ. The Bible actually says in 2 Timothy 2, if we die with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. So as God rules over the universe, we'll get a chance to help him. Like, we'll have an opportunity to participate in his reign over all things. And the more faithful we are in our service to Jesus in this life, the greater responsibility he's going to give us in the next life. If we're faithful with a few things now, he'll put us in charge of many things later. Remember, before the fall, Adam and Eve were given the task of caring for, of tending and keeping the Garden of Eden, the temple of God on earth at that time, the sanctuary of God, where God and man were dwelling together on earth. And they were given the job to care for it. They weren't just to sit around with nothing to do. They had work to do. Now, the work wasn't toilsome, right? It was a delight. It was fulfilling. It was restful. It was a joy, okay? Now, when the fall happens, one of the curses of the fall is suddenly that work becomes painful and exhausting. It becomes a grind rather than a delight. But when we get to heaven, friends, our work will no longer be laborious. It'll just be joyful service to him. The Bible says in Revelation 14, 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. That's always an important thing if you tell God saying, write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their what? Hard work. Their good deeds will follow them. Now, we're still going to have work. Okay, we're still going to tend the garden in heaven. We're still going to keep it. We're still going to care for it. Our good deeds now, though, are determining how we're going to serve God in the future. What tasks he's going to give us. What he can trust us with then. In that time, friends, our work will not be hard. It'll be just joyful service to God, but is actually restful. So we're going to worship. We're going to serve. What's the other thing we're going to do in heaven? We're going to fellowship. We're going to connect with one another. We're going to have eternity to express our love for one another. Jesus teaches us that in heaven we actually won't need marriage, because our love for one another, for everyone, will be perfect. Be glorious. Like now we need someone who will love us, who will know us, and someone we can know, someone we can love. And we need someone now who will fulfill that need in us. But when we get to heaven, we are going to have a greater, higher love than any marriage we have now for everyone. Our love for one another will be perfect. It will be full without any barriers between us. And being able to fully understand each other, to know and be known perfectly, it's going to be a family reunion unlike any other. Some years back, my wife and I, we went back to Michigan to celebrate with the first church I served in Michigan on their 100th birthday as a church. And it was fun to kind of go back and see all the people we served with for 7 years. It was just a great time together. And when it was over, though, we'd had a chance to talk to a lot of people. But there were a lot of people we missed that we wish we would have had a chance to talk to. But I know we'll see them again, even if it's not on this side of heaven. Same thing with my home church. My home church that I grew up in Wisconsin, it closed a long time ago. And the believers there that impacted my faith, many of them have already gone home to glory. But I'm going to see them again, and I'll get a chance to thank them. And so will you. You'll get a chance to spend time with every person in history that has ever put their faith in God. There's a time when a Roman officer came to Jesus and he pleaded with Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus said, okay, I'll go to your home and do that. And the officer stopped him. And he said, I'm not worthy to have you in my home. So you just say the word and I'm sure my servant will be healed. He says, I know that in my life, the servants that I have, the soldiers under my command, they all have to follow my orders. And I'm sure this illness of my servant has to follow yours, so you just say the word from wherever you are, you just say the word, and I'm sure he'll be healed. And the Bible says that when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he turned to those who were following him, and he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles, like this Roman officer, will come from all over the world, from the east and the west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. That's us, friends. That's you and me. We're those Gentiles that are being talked about here. How cool is that? We're going to get a chance to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And if we sit down with them, we're going to get a chance to do it with everyone who has ever followed Jesus. It's going to be glorious. Friends, in heaven, we're not going to be bored. We may rest, but we won't rust. Because we're going to be busy worshiping and fellowshipping and serving the Lord without sin, without discord, without crying, hurting. So let me ask you this. Wouldn't it be great to experience a little bit of that this side of heaven? Like, wouldn't it be great to see heaven lived out here and now? The kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. If you think so, then let me just encourage you to look out a couple of things. Number one, if you want heaven now, if you want a taste of it now, then worship like he's worthy of it. Like, please stop a lackadaisical approach to worship and give God everything, all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength in worship. Give him everything you have in everything you do. Gather with God's people every week, not once a month, not every other week, every week on time, show up and give him the glory he deserves. But don't come with an attitude of impress me, inspire me, feed me, give me. Come with an attitude of I'm going to give passionate worship to the God who's worthy of it. Because this is not your little pick-me-up in the week. This is you approaching a holy God who paid for your sins and giving him the glory that he alone is worthy of. Approach it now like you will in heaven. Second thing I'll just say is this. Serve like you're saved. Like if you believe that Jesus died and rose for you, if you understand the depths of his grace, if you realize the lengths that Jesus has gone to cleanse you of your sin, then for goodness sake, serve him with gladness. Not because you ought to, not because you should, but because you want to, out of gratitude. Let your thankfulness to God for his salvation be shown in your service to him. Use the gifts that God has given you to honor him and to help others, to glorify him, to edify others. But work the garden. We're still given that responsibility. Be about your Father's business. Continue to serve him. Remember, right now you're proving to God what he can trust you with in heaven. This is your proving ground. So take your responsibility to serve him seriously. Use the gifts he's given you to glorify him. And then lastly, let me just say this. If you want a taste of heaven now, fellowship like we're family. Because we are one church. We are one church. Dividing walls of hostility come down. Every kind of dividing wall comes down in the face of the gospel. In Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We are one in Christ Jesus. So let's live out every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue together now before we get to heaven. So here's what I want to challenge you to do today. Before you leave here today, spend the first 10 minutes after worship getting to know someone you don't know very well. Introduce yourself. Say, hey, I'm Dave. Obviously, you're not Dave. But say, hey, I'm so-and-so. What's your name? And just get to know them. Ask them. Tell me about your life. How can I pray for you? And pray together. I'd encourage you to find someone you don't know. Maybe find someone that you think is different than you. Maybe even take them out to lunch. But get to know someone and be intentional about being relational. Jump into a small group Bible study. Do some one-on-one or one-on-two or one-on-three discipleship with some friends here. But get to know some people who see things different from you because they have a different background than you've had. And love them. Love them well. You won't regret it. Friends, if we're going to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, as Jesus taught us to pray, we'd better be willing to do here what we'll do there. Like this, our home life here should reflect our home life there. Because this is practice for eternity. Right now, we're preparing for eternity by practicing here what we're going to do perfectly there. So, for heaven's sake, what on earth are you doing? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word to us today, for this glimpse into your glory. It is humbling to think about that day that we step into your presence and we see you face to face and we worship you with everything we've got and we serve you day and night and we connect and fellowship with each other. I can feel how Paul felt when he was torn between going to be with you or staying here on this earth. Because being with you is better by far. Lord, I just pray that you would keep our eyes on that day. Help us to fix our eyes on heaven, the things that we can't see, the things that are eternal rather than the things that are temporal. And just help us to live every moment in light of eternity, to worship you now and to serve you now in preparation for that day. To live as the communion of the saints now in preparation for the church triumphant in heaven. Until then, Lord, we're going to practice what you have for us in the future. We're going to live it out now as you've called us to. In Jesus' name. Hey, friends, thank you so much for just continuing to glimpse inside heaven's doors here with us. We're going to close with a song called Hymn of Heaven. We sang it last week for the first time. If you got to know it last week, I encourage you to sing it out. Like, worship. Don't be doing that. Oh, we'll sing the Hymn of Heaven. You're not going to sing it that way there. Give him your heart. Give him your voice. Let's sing it out.